your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. Previously, we talked about the significance of avoiding participating in the sinful gathering and meetings. Actually, the true meaning of the verse وَلَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ is that the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibadur Rahman, do not participate in any meeting, any occasion, any circumstance in which a specific kind of deviation from the right path is taking place. لا يشهدون الزور. لا يشهدون means لا يحضرون, means do not participate in such gathering. Such, not only they do not lie, no, they do not participate in a session in which lying, backbiting, accusation of other mu'mineen are taking place. لا يشهدون الزور. And we said that this is very important, because if a person does not take care of different meetings and parties he participates, of the people he accompanies, of the people he chooses as his friends, gradually he will lose the sensitivity about the sins. After a while, the devil would temptate him that, okay, have you seen that was not a big deal? You thought that, okay, lying is a very huge thing. No. Have you seen your friend? Your friends lie every day, constantly, and nothing happens. They backbite. They backbite, nothing happens. They accuse other people, nothing happens. They drink wine, nothing happens. So, take it easy. And as soon as he says, take it easy, it comes to my mind that, okay, it seems that it is not a big deal. And that is the beginning of my deviation of the right path. So you see, participating such occasions, such meetings, such gatherings, such parties, led me to acting, to practicing the same sins. That is why Ahlul Bayt, the prophets altogether, they emphasized a lot on taking care of choosing friends and choosing a spouse, because they are going to determine what kind of destination we are going to have. It's been narrated from Jesus that once Jesus' companions, they asked, Ya Ruh Allah, Man Nujalis? A very beautiful question. They asked Jesus that whom should we establish a friendship with? What is the characteristic of an ideal friend? Man Nujalis? Whom should we accompany? مَنْ نُجَالِسْ And then Jesus said, مَنْ يُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ رُؤْيَتُهُ An ideal friend must have three characteristics. Now, follow us. After a short break, we will follow the Jesus word.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ يا مسلمين
Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We quoted the word of Jesus when he was asked about the ideal characteristics of a friend. He said, the first one is a friend should be such person that reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَن يُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ رُؤْيَتُهُ As soon as you face him, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember your Lord, because he, that person, is so busy with the divine instructions. So as soon as you face him, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second, so this is the first, the second. وَيَزِيدُكُمْ فِي الْعِلْمِ مَنْطِقُهُ When he speaks, when he talks, you learn something. Your knowledge will be extended, increased. And the third, وَيُرَغِّبُكُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَمَلُهُ When he acts, when he practices, his behavior inspires you. His behavior encourages you to work for the hereafter. That is very interesting. Sometimes we have some friends, as soon as we face them, they start talking about money, cars, houses, wealth. They talk about these issues. But there are some other types of friends that when they act, we see that their acts are in connection with the hereafter. And we enjoy their acts. Not that only we see, no, we enjoy. It means that they have such good behaviors that we are inspired to be similar to them, to act similar to them, like them. So we also are inspired to act for the hereafter. So these are the ideal characteristics that Jesus expressed in our narrations, expressed for the ideal friend. And that is very important. Therefore, based on this interpretation that we elaborated of this part of the verse, الَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ are the ones. Ideal, perfect human beings are the ones who do not participate in any gathering, any occasion in which a kind of mediation from the right path is taking place. So that is the true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no need to translate وَلَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ to the false testimony, because some of the translators, interpreters of Quran, they interpreted the verse like that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Ibadur Rahman are the ones who do not make false testimony. No, that is correct, but it is only one object of this general meaning. The general meaning is mediation from the right path. So they do not لا يشهدون means they do not participate. لا يحضرون they do not participate in such cases, such occasions. Any type of mediation from the right path, no matter it's a lying or accusing or backbiting or false testimony or whatever, all of them are included. There's no need to specifically restrict it to a specific act. Thank you. والحمد لله رب العالمين. جنة It's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
and welcome to Unscripted. I'm Kavit Afwai. Palestinian doctor and five-time Nobel Peace Prize nominee Izzaddin Aboulaish has experienced immense personal tragedy. In January 2009, an Israeli tank shell hit his home, killing his three daughters and one of his nieces. And in October 2024, 22 members of his extended family were killed in Jabalia refugee camp by an Israeli airstrike. Also known as the Palestinian doctor or Gaza doctor, he now joins us in this edition of Unscripted. Izzaddin Aboulaish, welcome to Unscripted.
Thank you so much. Thank you. It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Before, during, and after, this is a timeline that I'm hoping this interview will take us through in terms of the journey that you've had. And I'd like to start out with the timeline before your book, which certain events led to you writing this book called I Shall Not Hate, A Gaza Doctor's Journey on the Road to Peace and Human Dignity. Now, we are aware of the fact that you have devoted your life to not only medicine, but also reconciliation between Israelis and Palestinians. Now, at the same time, there have been some wars. Aside from Operation Cast Lead back in 2008-09, the Pillar of Defense in 2012, and Protective Edge in 2014. Did any of these wars or anything else alter that devotion that you had when it came to Palestinian reconciliation with Israel?
Thank you so much. It's important to hope you read the book and to understand what is the story of the Palestinian people. The book, I Shall Not Hate, it's about a human universal story from where did I come as a Palestinian refugee and a descendant of parents who survived the Nakba. I am a refugee who was born, raised, and lived in Jabalia refugee camp in the teeming poverty, in the suffering, in the intimidation, the continuous, protracted, transgenerational and intergenerational trauma. But in spite of that, we as Palestinians, we are fighting just to survive. And when I wrote my book to show the world who are the Palestinians, who are hearing about the Palestinians, they are not supposed just to hear, to know who are the Palestinians. Palestinian people are people like others, with hopes, with the plans, with the dreams, with names, and they succeed, and they are achievers. And when I wrote this book after the tragedy of the killing of my daughters and my niece, even afterwards, when tens of my family members were murdered after what we call October 7, I said it clearly in my book, if I could know that my daughters were the last sacrifice in the way to peace. But what is peace? Peace is not just a word. Peace is a way of life. Peace is a relationship. It's about justice, about dignity, about freedom, about rights, about equality. Peace is not going to be achieved by war. War will never bring peace. We need to achieve justice, equality, dignity, freedom, and rights for all. And that's why when I wrote I Shall Not Hate, it means I will never be broken. I will never be defeated. I will never give up. I am more determined than before to continue to bring justice, freedom, dignity to my daughters and to my people.
Well, it's obviously very commendable that you have this passion that's very noticeable in your the way that you have delivered that to us. You could hear that in your voice. And that's what we want to find out from you, as I'm sure many, including Palestinians and non-Palestinians, regarding how you talk about justice, peace, and equality. I'd like to point out, if it's okay to talk about this, the time that the Israeli tank shell hit your home, which unfortunately led to the killing of your daughters back in 2009. If you're comfortable with this, I'm going to go ahead and ask the question, because it's really important to highlight how we understand this was broadcast live. You were supposed to appear on Israeli TV, from what we understand. Then it came to symbolize the war, based on how it was reported. And you said 2 days later, then Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, who said knows you, announced a unilateral ceasefire. I'd like to find out your thoughts then, in terms of your viewpoint on Ehud Olmert, because he was responsible during the war at that point to order U.S. bombs to actually shell civilian Palestinian civilians. We know that some 1,400 were killed, including some 300 children. Do you think that he really had an emotion attached after what you came to function as when 2 days later a ceasefire was announced?
You know, it's important. What is war? War is not about the soldier who is going to kill and to be killed. What is about innocent human beings, about women, children who are sitting there and waiting to have life and to continue life? War is not to be documented, but to be prevented and to be avoided. And that's what is happening at that time in 2008 and 9, when we were under bombardment and continuous bombardment. Who is going to be next? I was the voice of the Palestinian people to send to the message. And at that time, what is most painful? I lost faith in the humanity. The world is watching and was watching what happened in 2008, 2012, 14, 18, 21, 22, and 23 until now. They are watching it. We as Palestinians, we play the same color as others. We are human. It exposed the atrocities of the world and the bias and the indifference of the world, even complicit world. So at that time, I believe in every bad thing, there is something good. I am a person of faith. I believe in that. So I directed my face to God, and this tragedy, the killing of my daughter, came in the right time when I called my colleague, because I worked in Israel as a Palestinian doctor. I want the Israelis to know who are the Palestinians. And the Palestinians are human beings, and they give a humanity. And when it was broadcasted live, it helped in exposing the lies that we are killing the innocent human beings. These are the daughters of the doctor who delivered us, who helped us, and that's what is needed. And that's why when Ehud Olmert announced unilateral ceasefire, but do we need to be killed in order to save lives? We should save the life, because every human life is precious. War is not to be stopped. War is to be prevented and to be avoided, and to replace it with justice, with equality, with okay. freedom, with dignity, with rights, and to live by these values. Even what is happening these days after what we call it October 7, with this genocide, with this ethnic cleansing, with this mass destruction, mass displacement, mass starvation, Gaza Strip, now it's a ghost, it's a childless, it's helpless, it's foodless, it's homeless. Nothing is there under the witness of the world. It exposed this world, the hypocrisy and mediocrity of our world. Where are they from these human rights they are talking about by lip service? It's time to live by these values, not in a biased or indifferent or double standards. Palestinians are people like others, and that's what I see it in the world. It's a challenge to the world, and it's an opportunity to the world to start their change in their behaviors. What kind of world do we live in? Is it civilized? Is it human? I don't believe that. The administrations of what we call the Western civilized world, they are hypocritic, they are mediocritic, they are humanly, sure. ethically, morally, and spiritually bankrupt. And Gaza Strip put them under the test. And the test is there in Gaza Strip. It's time for the international community to live by these values. And the first thing to implement it for the Palestinians, and we need accountability and okay. liability of the perpetrators. Accountability is essential, crucial for the dignity and to achieve justice and equality.
The things that you say obviously are very well noted here, and I don't think there's anybody that can disagree with that. What I'm trying to understand here from you, and I'm sure many others who will watch this, is to understand the mentality that the Israelis have versus the approach that you have. You know, we're looking at, for example, this previous wars, including this particular genocidal war, where there were high precision weapons that were used. These are weapons that are capable of pinpoint strikes that can hit within a meter of their targets. Why am I mentioning this? Is because there are many targets by the Israeli regime using technology such as what has been used in these weapons, but yet you have so many civilians that have been killed. The stats speak for themselves in terms of the genocidal war, which then puts into perspective and puts up the argument versus what you have said, that the Israeli regime doesn't really care about civilian lives. Do you think that that is a valid point to make here?
Yeah, it's when you speak about the weapons used, everything in life has been used, weaponized, militarized, politicized, and normalized. against the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Everything, food, water, medications, health, schools, weapons, everything has been used against the Palestinians. But the Palestinian people are a living nation, and they will never give up or forget their rights. And the world, it's time for the world to understand it and to stand by justice to save the Palestinians from the atrocities of these weapons. These weapons, as I said, and those people who were murdered, who were killed in the sake of freedom, justice, to be injected and to be used. The world will be guilty. The world is guilty if they didn't transform this into justice, freedom, dignity for the Palestinians. And it's so important to understand Palestinians, they don't want to delete anyone. They are asking for the most precious thing. It's the justice and the freedom for their people. It's the only nation on earth which is deprived of its freedom. And that's what we need to understand. If they believe in a human life, I want to ask the world, do we bleed as Palestinians the same blood as the Americans, as the Germans, as those Western countries? We bleed the same color. So it's time for them to stand for the humanity and to humanize, not to politicize, not to fuel the war by adding more weapons to kill the Palestinians. We need to add more human values, more dignity, more justice. We need more water to put the fire off and the war off.
Okay. You again have zoomed in on things that you have told us before here, especially when it comes to human values. And I would like to use a quote that you actually said while you held the position of a doctor, the first Palestinian doctor that held a position at an Israeli hospital. You said, "I want the Israelis not to see the Palestinians as workers working for them, or only to see them in the child who was throwing stones during the first Intifada. I want them to see the Palestinians as equal, as talented, as human as they are." But you have Israeli officials right now who have talked about Palestinians as human animals to make Gaza a slaughterhouse. You can see where this divide is. It sounds like it's in a completely different world, the approach you have and the value that Palestinians have.
And that's what I want the Israelis and the world to see as Palestinians, to see us as a human and as equal. When I practice medicine, if you go to any hospital, whether in Iran, whether in America, whether in Canada, everywhere, all of the patients for me are equal. The only difference is the diagnosis and the type of the disease. And that's the message I want all of those political leaders from the Israeli side in particular, and the Americans and the Western countries, that they are talking about equality, human values, and they don't live by these values. They talk about it. It's time for them to walk the talk. For me, when I deliver a baby in any hospital, the only difference is not based on ethnicity, religion, color, or name. The medicine for me and health are a human equalizer, stabilizer, socializer, harmonizer, and sustenizer. Why we deliver them equally and they are the same once they are inside the hospital. But once they step outside the hospital and to give them names or the color to appear on them, we start to discriminate. It's a kind of discrimination, and discrimination is a destructive disease and it will never persist. What do you expect from the people who are discriminated against? They have to fight for their freedom, for their rights.
Well, that's the point that is important here. You have said right now that it's time for them to walk the talk. I mean, they have not done that. And in the bigger picture, when you take a look at the past 70 years or so, you see that the Palestinian issue has not been resolved. And at the same time, their rights, their restrictions, the violations, and of course their land has been chewed away and taken away from them all this time. In terms of what happened with Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, I'd like to open that up. Back in December 19, 2023, there was a Guardian Focus YouTube video. There were pictures of dead bodies that were being shown. They said, "These are our nephews, our nieces, our sisters." I don't know if you remember that. At that point, the number of Palestinians that were killed, which is again December of 2023, were roughly around 10,000. A number that rose to 50,000 at this point, and maybe even more. In that context, where does peace between Israelis and Palestinians rank? How could that happen after this Operation Al-Aqsa flood with the number of Palestinians that have been killed by the Israeli regime?
The peace, as I said to that, it's not a true killing, and this will never bring safety or security to Israelis. The Israelis are less safe, secure, unless the Palestinians are free, dignified, equal, to be independent, and their safety, security is from the Palestinian safety, security, future, and the freedom. That's the most important thing, but we need the world. As you mentioned, more than 50,000 Palestinians are killed. About 70,000 Palestinians are killed. Until now, many of them are under the rubble. And who are killed? It's the children. As I said, Gaza Strip has turned into a ghost. It's childless, parentless, homeless, lifeless, foodless, schoolless. What else is remaining? It's a crime. As I said, it's a crime against the humanity. It's the crisis of the humanity, and the world is watching it. So we need, why it's repeated, we said it, my daughters were killed in January 2009. But why it's repeated afterwards, we say never again, never again, never again. You know why it's repeated? Because lack of accountability, lack of liability. It's time for the world to stand, and Israeli administrations and leaders should be accountable to what is happening. And that's what is needed from the international community, to stand up and to speak out. And those perpetrators, those criminals, to be accountable. Accountability is the guarantee to stability and to achieve the peace we are looking for, and to follow the international institutions. Why do we have the United Nations? Why do we have the ICC? The last thing to control stability and to give stability to our world is the international institutions and the rule of law. The rule of law with one standard, not with double standards or being indifferent or selective in these rules of law. And that's what is important. That's why I said it's the test to our world to live by these values. And unless we implement and endorse these values based on rule of law, on all, the rule of law is our umbrella, and it equalizes between all, not based on ethnicity or political agenda.
Okay, Doctor, you talked about accountability, which raises the question as to whether that's going to be something that can actually be achievable. I'm guessing that you obviously are talking about the Israeli regime officials. Perhaps you might be talking about the U.S. also, who's providing the assistance and the protection when it comes to Israel being shielded, for example, at the UN. You also talk about the rule of law, but I'm sure when you talk about the rule of law in Israel, it's not something that can apply. Obviously, that, I'm guessing, is something that's a given because of what Israel has done, not only in this genocidal war, but previously in terms of the violations of Palestinians. We want to figure out how it is that your approach with the reconciliation that you have recommended is actually something that is applicable right now or not, based on how the landscape has changed. Do you think that that is still something that we should strive for?
No, reconciliation, when we speak about reconciliation, what do we need? What do we mean by reconciliation? Reconciliation is to resume functionality, is the rehabilitation, to go back to the right situation, and should be based on the truth and acknowledging what is happening based on the diagnosis of the problem. The Palestinian people are under occupation, are colonized, are oppressed, are suffering, and the Israelis are occupier and oppressing. So we need to equalize with them and to end the occupation. And that's what is important. It's not just reconciliation, let us move together. There should be certain requirements to achieve it, to end the occupation, the Palestinians to get their right, to get their freedom, to get their independence. And that's what is important. Without that, it's not reconciliation. No one can coexist with a disease. No one can coexist with oppression, with occupation. We want to coexist as equal, as a free. And we can reconcile it if these needs are fulfilled. And as you said, the rule of law, I fully believe in this world, there is nothing called unconditional impunity, unconditional support. We need this support to be based on good acts and what the Americans, as you said, the American administration is complicit in the genocide committed against the Palestinians. And what they did and the Israelis are doing are destructive to them, destructive to the Palestinians, and destructive to the world. It's time to save the world from these destructive political, really, savage, really brutal acts. It's time. We need the rule of law and all to be accountable. And I appeal to the world, because you see it these days in the world. The world is polarized, is divided. The administrations in one side taking one side, and the public on the other side. The public is starting to be aware of what is happening and the injustices against the Palestinians.
Okay, I'd like to point to a joint poll. This poll was conducted by the Palestinian Center for Policy and Survey Research, PSR, in Ramallah, and the International Program in Conflict Resolution and Mediation at Tel Aviv University. The results of this poll is somewhat shocking. It says that the Jewish Israelis were asked to select one of the four options that describe the Palestinians' intentions on October 7th and then the current genocide. And one of the results of the poll said that Jewish Israelis, 66% of them, selected that they want to commit genocide against Palestinians. 27% believe the aim is to conquer land and expel the Jews, the most extreme of four options. If you have 66% of Jewish Israelis who think that there should be genocide committed against Palestinians, you could imagine what Israeli officials think. Therefore, this comes to the notion as to where do we go from there? Because we have reached now in a point in this conflict where it has been taken to another level. It's not the same scenario as before.
No, it's the same continuity, because the Israeli community, the Israeli political map is moving to the right wing. It's not new. 66, even this is hopeful. 66, I thought that you would say it's 86. So I am sure they are going to the extreme right wing government, because the current Israeli government administration is controlled by right wing extreme fanatic government under the leadership of Netanyahu, Smotrich, Ben-Gvir, and I hear all of the incitements. What do they speak? What do they say about the Palestinians? Even the quotes they are describing the Palestinians are war criminals, are war crime against the humanity. But this is, and why all of this? We need to ask why they should be accountable to that. And what prevents accountability is the complicit and unconditional support by the American administration and the Western countries. So it's time for these countries to save the world from these self-destructive acts, and the encouragement of the Israeli administration to take this path and to have it. It's a wrong administration, and that's what is happening. We need to resume trust, otherwise we live in jungle. The strong get to eat the weak. Where are we from the rule of law? So as I said, it's time for the world to stand by. And I see what happened October 7th, it didn't come out of the blue, because it has been the cumulative acts for more than seven decades. We as Palestinians, we have been suffering since the Nakba, since 1948. So it came to expose the world. And that's what happened with October 7. And I see it as an opportunity. It's a silver lining opportunity for the world to reflect on it and to understand the causes behind it, not just to blame the root causes of it, and what can they do to make the world. We need a reform in our world.
Uh-huh. Well, you just touched on the whole issue of this program, this conversation we're having, where you talk about, if I understood you correctly, October 7th being an opportunity. The opportunity that you're talking about when it comes to the Israeli regime and the U.S. really showed itself when it comes to the U.S. President Donald Trump, who has justified the U.S. taking over the Gaza Strip, right? He's backtracked a little bit, but he wants to transform it into a real estate development. The Riviera of the Middle East is what he calls it, to build apartments on over dead bodies that are probably still below there somewhere. That's the type of rule of law that doesn't apply to this U.S. president and doesn't apply, obviously, to the Israeli regime officials. How can there be any, therefore, advancements when it comes to anything that has to deal with reconciliation between Palestinians and Israelis.
Yeah, you know, I smile when I hear this. When President Trump was elected, and they consider him elected by democratic election. But if any other country to elect someone like Trump in any other country, they would stand against the election of someone like President Trump, who is completely biased, who is fanatic, and he is leading to disturbance in our world. He wants to buy Gaza. To buy it from whom? To buy it from 2.3 million or 13 million Palestinians? From 13 million Palestinians, it's not only for one. And it's not real estate that he is dealing with that. And that's the issue of materialized world. He thinks of everything as materialized, as a developer, as construction, as a real estate. Palestine is what we call it, is a holy, sacred land. It's what we call it, Ardwaqf. Ardwaqf, no one can sell it. And it's owned by humanity, by people who own it. And no one is allowed and can give up 1 millimeter of Palestine. And that's, he has to understand it. Palestine and Gaza Strip was a Rivera before Trump was there. It was a Rivera, and Palestinian people are rooted there. It's not about the land. It's about the history, about the culture, about the memory. I can say to you about the holy people who were killed in the sake of justice, equality, freedom. The first thing when I go to Gaza, and I am waiting to go to Gaza, the first thing when I go, before I go to my home, I visit the graves of my daughters, my mother, my father. I will go to visit the graves of my sisters, my nephews, my nieces, to say to them, we didn't forget, we will never give up, we promise you, and I gave them the oath, I will never rest, I will never relax until I meet them. I am a Muslim with deep faith. I believe one day I will meet them, but to meet them with the big gift that their holy souls, noble blood, were never wasted. It was transfused, injected into a vein of hope, justice, dignity, equality, and the freedom of the Palestinian people. We all feel guilty if these holy, sacred human souls were wasted.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you so much for joining us in this program. It was very enlightening, and thank you for the compassion that you delivered to us, Professor Dr. Izzadine Aboulaish. And with that, we come to an end of this edition of Unscripted. You were just listening to Professor Dr. Izzadine Aboulaish from Ikava Tafwai. Thanks for being with us.
This is for a better life. For a better life.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
Slander, dangerous weapon of cowards. One of the greatest and most dangerous, and in the meantime, most popular corruptions of tongue is slander. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all of you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of For a Better Life, where today, this is Nahid having the honor of hosting you on another episode. As we started today's episode by remembering the most dangerous weapon of tongue, we are going to talk about slander, the harmful, at the same time, the most important thing that we need to be considered of regarding our tongues and the words we choose to use. Slander indicates mentioning hidden weak points and faults of others so that if they hear, they will be disturbed. These points are either concerned with religion, with the moral beliefs, spiritual and social aspects. It's okay to see people, but let's review that it's not okay and acceptable to start judging people and more importantly, start to use our tongue in the favor of slander. So there are several motives for slander, of course. The first one can be revenge. Like, let's see the roots first, the reasons for which we might fall in the trap of slander, and then we're going to go deeper into the ways to solve this issue. So the first one can be revenge, like, as there is no easier and simpler way than slander for damaging a person's reputation and character, for like extinguishing flames of spite and revenge blazing in the hearts of some people. The second thing can be envy, as the envious person always wishes for end of blessings of the envied one when he cannot achieve his purpose or her purpose. For compensating it, they try to damage the other person's reputation and credit through slander or revealing their weak points and relieving the fire of their own envy in this way. The other trap, which can be there always for us, is acquitting ourselves from a committed sin. In other words, we try to simplify or justify our actions through mentioning the faults of others. The other thing can be mockery or deride. Of course, mockery and laughing at others has several motives. And after rooting of its factors in man's entity, one of the ways of realization of this goal is slander. The other thing can be amusement. There are a lot of people who engage in mentioning weak points and faults of the others only for amusement or warming circles, or even being in the meeting and being called the fun person around, because sometimes regarding other people, no other sin is sweeter than slander. So it should also be said that people, not only people enjoy amusement, but also enjoy causing others to laugh. The other motive can be the excitation of curiosity instinct. This instinct, which is one of the most powerful man's instinct, invites us to urge others for slander and revealing weak points of different individuals. And perhaps the sweetness of slander for some people originates from the false understanding of our instinct. Such people enjoy knowing mysteries and faults of others and are curious about them, and therefore make the others to slander more eagerly and enthusiastically. Of course, taking into account these factors can be effective to help us all to treat slander as well.
ارتباطتون رو با خدا قوی کنید. در مسائل دینی به نقاط عقلانی و ظریف.
Improve your connection with God. Pay attention to logical and detailed points in religious issues and learn them from great masters. There are sentiments in religion, but they rely on deep ideality and deep thought. This thought must be learned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Welcome back to For a Better Life, where today we first started talking about the different perspectives and aspects toward slander. The motives that are always around, they are always there, and we are at the risk of falling into the traps of them. Now, regarding the dangers of slander, let's just mention the importance of this sin in the view of Quran and the tradition of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And then we will see how we can solve it in a better way. Although most people do not respect this issue, the original Islamic resources have put an extra emphasis on it. The most vigorous interpretations are seen in the Holy Book of Quran and traditions concerning slander. And now we are going to mention some of them in order to get a view of the way Islam is showing and is explaining this issue to us. The Holy Book of Quran has considered slander as an inhuman action and has introduced it as eating flesh of a dead brother. Because in Islam's view, a Muslim's brother's reputation and prestige is respectable as his blood. It is noteworthy that in the holy book of Quran, suspicion, spying, and slander are respectively forbidden, where Quran says, "All you who believe, shun much suspicion. For you, some suspicion is a crime. And spy not, neither backbite one another. Would one of you love to eat the flesh of his dead brother? Yeah, abhor that. So abhor the other and keep your duty to Allah. Allah is relenting, the merciful." And this interpretation may indicate that first a man is involved in suspicion, and suspicion leads him to spying, and spying too leads them in revealing the hidden faults of individuals. And this is the Islamic recommended source of slander. Once Prophet was talking to his friends, and then he was speaking so loudly that even the girls in the house too heard. Our Prophet was saying, "Oh, the group who has believed by tongue, but not by hearts, do not slander about a Muslim, and do not spy their secret affairs. The one who is curious for the secret affairs of his religious brothers, God shall reveal his own secret affairs and scandalize him inside his own house." So the point of non-compatibility of slander with the spirit of belief may indicate that the first sign of belief is observing the rights of a believer. And this is in contradiction with slander. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is also reported to have said, "One who says that he has seen and heard about a believer is among those that God has told about them. Those who like the vices to spread among believers, there shall be a painful chastisement for them." So the point of the issue is clear, because considering that in most cases, faults are included among religious faults, revealing hidden faults of people, and these may cause the others to take other views for performing sins and disobedience, and consequently spreading the vibe of making the sins and spread the bad negative vibe within the communities. So that is why in Islam also, again, it is highlighted that the value and the effect, the value of controlling ourselves in front of the slander, and even the value of knowing that we are at the danger and at the risk of slander are really important. Now let's end today's episode with one very short part of Sahli Shirazi's Bosan, the Iranian prose writer and poet, and see the way he, as the artist, is wearing the glasses of the beauty of literature and at the same time keeping the beauty of Islamic beliefs in mind, and how he is going to put these beliefs into the form of a prose. "Speak no evil concerning the good or the wicked, for thus thou wrongs the former and makes an enemy of the latter. Know that he who defames another reveals his own faults. If thou speak evil of anyone, thou art sinful, even though what thou sayest be true." Let's wish you a better life and great moments. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson. different courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another enlightening episode of Islamic Upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of Hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble Imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, Brother Liaqat Abbas, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, we have been talking about discontent and dissatisfaction in teens when it comes to appearance. So, Brother Liaqat, you told us in the previous episode some of the strategies how teens can be helping themselves. First of all, the problem lies in the social media world because they are so much comparing themselves and what social media has actually presented body image to them. They are they feel like this is something, this is perfection, and they need validation from every second person. So, like, how do we go ahead with these teens? You said some of the strategies, and I would want you to continue.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So I would start with a narration from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, "Al jamalu fil lisan wal kamalu fil aql." The Imam says, beauty is found in the language, while perfection resides in the intellect.
Right.
So according to Imam Ali alayhi salam, this is something beautiful. Like, beauty is in one's tongue, or is in one's
speech.
Language, is in one's speech.
Yeah.
You see? You know, even there are social influencers who have good speech.
Right.
Like, who kind of
speak good.
When they speak, they are speakers.
Motivators.
Who are really good motivators,
right.
Yeah. Like, maybe they don't care too much about how they look.
Yeah.
Or what skin tone they have.
Right.
Or they're not gonna change their skin tone, or maybe like their eye color or whatever, yeah. What they concentrate, and of course it's amazing to listen to them, yeah. Example, there are a few example scholars as well who, when they speak, it's like, it's, oh wow, this is such a nice speech, oh mashallah, such a nice insightful thing,
right.
Example, if we see about Ayatollah Behjat itself, like, there are thousands and thousands and maybe like millions of people or hundreds of thousands of Shias inclined towards this noble personality. They are maraje, okay? They didn't go through any kind of appearance,
right.
Surgeries and
yeah.
Stuff. But we see Shias inclined towards them.
Yes.
Example, they are... and of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also places a lot of nur or light in them, like inside them.
Within them,
exactly. So, and of course, kamal or perfection is in the intellect, like how intellect a person is. So persons should definitely ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him or her beauty in
right.
language, and of course, perfection in the intellect. And of course, I remember a story or an incident, I would say, of Hazrat Jaun alayhi salam on the day of Ashura, when he comes and seeks permission to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam,
to engage in the battle.
Yeah, exactly. And he, of course, at the end of the day, he was granted permission, and he goes and he gets martyred. And the Imam, this is one of those shuhada where the Imam comes and he keeps his face, his cheek on the cheek of the Shaheed.
And
Shaheed,
it's also important to note here, like, Imam gives him permission when he himself says, you are not giving me permission, maybe because of my appearance.
Yeah.
He says to Imam, because Imam says to him that, no, it's because, like, you have been serving.
Exactly, because he was the slave of Hazrat Abu Zar Ghaffari. Yeah. And because he was a slave, so right. the imam was a bit hesitant to give permission. But at the end of the day, after he's saying, is it because of my appearance? The imam was like, no, not at all. And if you want to give, if you want to go to the battlefield, bismillah, you can go. Like, he gives permission.
Yeah, and imam actually mentions that you have been serving family for a very, very long time. Because from Abu Zar, he moves to Imam Ali. From Imam Ali to... Now Imam Hussain al-Islam, so he has been serving them for a very, very long time. Yes. So Imam Hussain al-Islam actually feels like he's already served a lot.
Yes.
He's already done a lot for us. And now it's like, now he wants to sacrifice his life as well. This is like too much.
Yeah.
But then John again, he says like, is it because of my appearance?
Indeed, it's so, so, so beautiful that like the Imam, regardless of what his color is, even like he keeps his... a cheek on the cheek of Hazrat John, alayhi.
Yeah. We'll discuss more about this brave personality after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing, and we're talking about one of the famous personalities of Ashura, that is Hazrat John. And he was dark in color. He was a slave, and he was actually from the African continent, and then he happens to be one of the martyrs in Karbala.
Yeah.
And Imam puts his cheek on his cheek like he put his cheek on the cheek of Ali Akbar alayhi salam.
Yes, exactly. So even when Imam Sajjad alayhi salam comes to bury the bodies of the martyrs, he sees that there's a light which is shining bright from the body of Hazrat John alayhi salam
towards the skies,
and it's going towards the skies, and it is indeed like of course the du'as of Imam Hussein alayhi salam as well. And you know, if appearance is very important, then why would Imam keep his cheek on the cheek of John alayhi salam? So it's not appearance which is important. Just like he has kept his cheek on the cheek of his son Ali Akbar alayhi salam.
Yes.
So it's something else. It's not the surah, it's the seerah. It's not the appearance, it's the quality of the person,
right,
which brought the imam like towards him,
right,
towards the person, and to such an extent like John was lying on the ground.
Right.
And imam went towards the ground in order to lay his cheek upon the cheek of Hazrat John, which is something. It is really something. So you know, even amongst the families of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we see the wife of Imam al-Rada alayhi salam being a Nigerian.
Okay.
The mother of Imam Jawad alayhi salam, the mother of the ninth Imam, was from the African continent, yeah? And her skin tone was dark in color. So, which is the reason Imam Jawad alayhi salam was not white like his father.
Right.
Imam Rada alayhi salam was fair, he was proper Arab, and Imam Jawad alayhi salam had curly hair, like, you know, like even the Africans, a few Africans have curly hair and stuff, and his color was not too white, he was not too dark, he was like the kind of moderate brownish wheatish color kind of thing. So, and that is okay. That is not a problem. He's the imam. He is of the
quality to be imam, right?
And this lady, who is like, of course, the wife of Imam al-Rada alayhi salam, this noble lady got the opportunity to become the mother of an imam.
Right.
So it's actually the quality which brought her to this stage, you see? So indeed, it's not the appearance. So I would say the teen shouldn't go after these kind of very hollow structured people.
Yes.
They should definitely choose those people as role models who have a lot of power in them, positive vibes in them.
Right.
Who'll have a lot of things to learn from them. In
right. Let's take a short break and continue the topic after a short break.
The Prophet ﷺ